So as I was saying, during Advent, we're going to be looking at different aspects of God's mission and God's heart for the lost. We worship a missionary God, a God who came to search and for us, to win himself for us. And so each Sunday over Advent, we're going to be looking at a different aspect of God's mission to redeem and to restore and to renew this world. And Christmas was really the pinnacle of God's ultimate plan to save this world. Jesus came here on mission to defeat the works of Satan, to purchase, to redeem, to save lost humanity out of Satan's clutches. Jesus was a missionary, right? One who was sent by God. Today in our passage, Psalm 67, we get a glimpse of God's heart for the nations. Not just for Israel, but for the whole world, for all people of every tribe, tongue, people, and language. Our God has a deep and abiding love for every person on this planet. And God is on mission right now, making people for himself out of the nations. And so the call to the nations is really a simple one. Come, let us adore him, all right? For he alone is worthy, and we give him all the glory. So I think it's right that we prepare our hearts to receive God's word this morning in song as we stand together to confess these truths, to come and adore him. So let's stand together as Allison will lead us in song.
You know, this is just the chorus from O Come, All Ye Faithful.
O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy.
Remain standing as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you will do that great work where you meet us here in a special way in the preaching and the exposition and the hearing of your word preached. Dear Heavenly Father, send the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, upon us that we might have soft hearts to hear your word. Lord, be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're going to look at Psalm 67, and I'll read the psalm, the entire psalm for you now, just seven verses. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase, God. Our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. So our passage this morning is really a prayer which God originally gave to Israel so that they, as a nation, might pray for the world. That means that God gave Israel this prayer to pray for you and for me, for us Gentiles, right? Gentiles are all the non-Jewish nations and people groups of the world. And it's a prayer that now we who are in Christ are instructed and meant to pray for the world today. And so that's what we want to do today. We're going to look at this prayer and look at the four appeals. You can break it up into four different appeals or intercessions on behalf of the nations, that they may know God, that they might praise God, that they might enjoy God or be glad in him, and that they might fear God. And so we're going to look at these four in turn, but also at the close of each segment, we're going to take some time to pray for the nations, to pray that the world might know him, that the world might praise him, that the world might enjoy him, the world might fear him. So this will be a sermon slash time of prayer. So we're going to look at these in turn and then take some time to lift up the world as we go along. So let's begin with verses 1 and 2. And we see in verses 1 and 2 that it begins with this priestly blessing. If you remember from number 6, when Aaron blesses the people. So he says, the psalm begins, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations." So like I said, that verse 1 should sound familiar to you. It's that blessing that God instructed Aaron to say over the nation of Israel. It was a blessing that was commonly used throughout the history of Israel. And it's a priestly blessing that would have often been spoken over Israel after they would have departed the temple feasts or the synagogue, especially after perhaps a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, that this would have been the blessing of God's very presence would go with them because their sins have been atoned for. And this priestly blessing is used even unto this day in Israel. And what this blessing articulates for Israel is what would have been really the highest form of communion with God. When sin no longer is an obstacle, when sin has been atoned for and the guilt of the people has been removed, that this blessing would then fall upon the people, that God's grace would be upon them, blessing them not with material gain and wealth, but with his presence, as his face would shine upon them, meaning they would receive his full attention. Like when you speak to somebody and it's not like they're doing the dishes and half listening to you and going, mm-hmm. No, his face is upon us and we receive his full attention. What a blessing. Yeah, if you think about it, that's the blessing, that God's face would be turned towards us, that we would have his full attention. And it's significant that this psalm would begin with this priestly blessing because this blessing, this special relationship with God would be the basis on which Israel would be a light to the nations, right? That God's holy and powerful presence would be with them as they shine in the world. And if you remember, this was the vocation of Israel. This was the job of Israel, to be a light to the nations. God's blessing was not meant to stay with them, but to be a conduit and to pass on the blessing of God. So God would bless the descendants of Abraham so that they would be a blessing to others. And that's the blessing the atoning sacrifice would bring to the people of God. Sin would be dealt with so that God's presence could rest on the people. Now, in Jesus, those of us who have put our hope and trust in the cross, we've been granted this blessing on a permanent basis. In Christ, God's grace is upon us, and we are blessed with God's favor and his full attention as his face is always upon the son or daughter of the Lord. It's an amazing summary of what Christ's atoning sacrifice has accomplished for us. And this blessing is the basis for our witness. Everything else that follows or flows out of verse 1 in this psalm. Look at verse 1. We have this blessing, and they seek God's blessing. Why do they do it? Look at verse 2. So that. Everything else is a dependent clause on this main clause of being blessed with the Lord's presence. So that your way may be known across the earth, right? So for us as Christians, reading Psalm 67, we see that this is the gospel message of the cross in verse 1, the good news about what Jesus has done for us and accomplished on our behalf is central to the message for the world. Our sins that once separated us from this blessed status before God, our sins created this barrier between us and God so that this blessing was always kind of a short-lived and continually in need of repair and sacrifices. Our sins are ongoing and many. But thanks be to God, Jesus has taken all the sins of humanity upon his shoulders so that we can have this beautiful blessing of God's presence continually and permanently. And that's our message to the nations, to be reconciled to God. The world can also have and experience this blessing that Israel had as this chosen people of God, this special love that God has for Israel, he can now have for you. You can have this special relationship with God, this special status because of what Jesus Christ has done. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're here today and you don't know Christ and you don't have Christ and you feel far from God, it's because you are. Your sins are ongoing and many, and they separate you from the Father. But this blessing, which is more precious than gold, more valuable than silver, more eternally satisfying than any earthly relationship, it can be yours today because Jesus has taken your sin upon his shoulders and died your death so that you can have this blessed communion with God that we read about in verse 1. And that's the message, and that's the basis and the foundation of our mission to the nations. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. And so this is the basis of all that comes next in this psalm. And so we come to the first intercession in verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why? So that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. So the first appeal, the first intercession in this psalm is that God may be known, that his saving power may be known among all the nations. The world does not have the blessing of verse 1. They are far from God and far from the blessing of his presence. Paul describes the state of the world like this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The world does not know God. Your colleagues, your neighbors, your family, your friends who don't know Christ are far from God. These are the people that the Lord created and loves and desires that they might know him so he can bless them with his presence. And so the first appeal in Psalm 67 is that the whole world might know God and his saving power demonstrated in Jesus Christ. God has blessed you in Jesus for a purpose. Jesus not only saved us from God's wrath, but Jesus has saved us for a purpose and for a mission. He's brought you to Frankfurt for a reason. He has a mission for you to accomplish while you're here. Doesn't matter if you're a student or a mom or you're in the corporation, you are here as missionaries to one of the most secular countries in the world, right? God has brought you here that your colleagues and your neighbors, your friends and family might know God and the power of the cross. God has put you in your workplace, in your neighborhood, so that the knowledge of God would go to a world that doesn't know him. So this morning, for our first kind of prayer time, We want to pray that the world might know God. And it just so happens that we have two missionaries here from Ukraine passing through. They're visiting the Swart family. Herman works for YWAM, and he was working with them in Ukraine. And they're kind of here on leave. And so I just want to introduce them to you. Come on up. And we're going to take a moment to pray for them. But I thought they could share with us a little bit about how they're making God known in Ukraine. Oh, by the way, it just so happens we forgot to take the Indian flag down for Missions Week. And so providentially, you're here.
Good morning, everyone. So we have been living in Ukraine for more than 5 years now, but on February 24th, we woke up with bombs blasting all around us. And, you know, we didn't know what to do. And we thought maybe we should move to the west of Ukraine and serve from there. We realized by the next day, half of the city, 2 million people left, and the rest of the city, they are in the bunkers. And we thought we should also do something like that. But we thought, as good Christians, we should pray. And so we knelt down, we prayed, and both God gave the feeling that we should actually stay back in the capital, in Kyiv. And so we decided, yeah, we should do that. And we hugged each other, and we started laughing. We knew that was logically the dumbest decision to make, but it kind of made sense when God's overwhelming peace and joy came upon us. So we thought, yeah, if we are staying back in the capital, we are not going to sit in a bunker. So we went into the streets. The Russian soldiers were already in our city. I thought it's a matter of 10 days or 2 weeks, and maybe I would be a war prisoner or I would die. But let's use these 2 weeks and just be the light in that world so people might get to know God. And when we went to the streets, we realized it's a whole new world. Every 4 kilometers, there was a checkpoint, and every individual was checked, and we had to give our documents. So they're looking for Russian saboteurs. And I don't look like a Ukrainian or Russian, so I was the best man in the city that day. And they saw I'm from India, and Murray is from Germany, and they're like, what are you guys doing here? Why didn't you leave home, go to home? And we said, God called us here to serve Ukrainians, to love Ukrainians, and we are not going to leave when it's going to get tough. So we will stay with you, and we will stand with you. And that obedience God has used so in a way that hundreds of soldiers, hundreds of people could actually experience the love of God and also get to know God. And we are really glad that God gave us that faith to just stay when there were gunshots and blasts all around us. Yeah.
And so God never gave us a promise like that he would keep us safe, but he just gave us this one confidence that he is Emmanuel, he's God with us. So that was the only promise that we had, and God kept us safe, kept us alive up to this day, even in like situations where a place we had ministered for months and came back and back to that place. One fine day they started demining and they found 26 mines in the exact area where we used to walk all the time. So just realizing that God is so much interested in us being a witness to the nation, he has called us to like guide every single step that we had been taken. And so we believe that he has protected us for a purpose. It's not just for the sake of ourselves, but to be his witness. And so we just wanted to share this and also invite you to pray for the nation of Ukraine. A lot of people are very God-fearing, they're religious, and now in a situation that really nothing is in their control, they can no longer go to church. For a lot of people, they find out that God is actually with them in the bunkers. He's there in the worst of situations, and they can just call upon him. So we see really a revival coming because there's no longer a church where you can go, but people realize God is there right with them. And to pray that this would continue, that Ukrainians would really experience God in a very personal way, and especially also for those who are behind the front lines. Because it's one thing to live without gas, electricity, and water, as most of the country does, but to live under occupation of a foreign nation, that is really depriving them of the basic freedoms. So just inviting you to pray for these people and especially for them to meet God in a personal way.
Amen. Well, thank you. I wanted to introduce them, Jaffin and Marie, serving in Ukraine. And they'll be at the door. They have some prayer cards, ways that you can pray for them. But why don't we take some time of open prayer to pray for Ukraine, pray for the world that they might know God, and pray for missionaries like these two that are on the ground. So as the Spirit leads, and I'll close the time of prayer. Yes, Lord, we thank you for your beautiful gospel of grace that you've given us, and by which we are saved, on which we stand, on which we are being saved. And Lord, I pray that you give us your Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us a burden for those around us, to grieve with the lostness of this world, dear Lord, that our hearts might be broken and moved. And yeah, Lord, that we would remain, as Peter asked the church in Rome, to remain pure and undefiled from the world. Lord, may we be set apart for your mission. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would move us by your Holy Spirit to be intentional, to take that brave first step of opening our mouth to the stranger or even to a close friend or colleague to share the life-saving message of the cross. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us, empower us, and be with missionaries all across the globe that are making your name known among the nations. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Like I said, they'll be at the door and have some ways that you can pray for them as they prepare to return to the Ukraine. So the next appeal in our Psalm 67 comes in verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. So once people know God, the next appeal is that they might worship God, that they might praise him. Let the peoples praise, let all the peoples praise you. The appeal here is that the world might turn from false worship to true worship. We know that God has made us to be worshipers. He's made every single human being to be a worshiper, and we all worship something. And that's our purpose. That's what we were made for, to worship God. And what is worship? Worship is assigning ultimate value and worth to an object. The world worships a lot of things. Money, sex, and power seem to be the basic things that grabs people's worship reflex. We see the world around us bowing to these gods in many different ways. Fathers sacrifice their families on the altar of career and advancement. Women abort babies on the altar of convenience. Young students sacrifice long-term relational harmony tomorrow on the altar of casual sex today. Men enslave themselves on the altar of pornography. We use our money to serve ourselves rather than the kingdom of God. We in the West enjoy a life of luxury on the backs of 75% of the rest of the world's labor. And we could go on. But all of these sins are, at the core, a result of false worship, of assigning ultimate value and worth to something other than our Creator, to thinking that something in this world is going to satisfy the longing in our hearts that God has made that only He can fill. And so the appeal here in Psalm 67 is that the nations would come and worship God, that right worship would be restored in this world, that humanity would do what they were meant to do, which is to worship the one, only one, worthy of worship, the triune creator God that was and is and will be. And so for our next block of prayer, I'd like for us to take a moment in small groups with those around you. Now, if you're an introvert, you can just sit there silently and close your eyes. No pressure, but if you're not and you enjoy community, be with those around you. And we're going to pray for what's called the 1040 window. We have a map here. The 1040 window is kind of a how do you describe it? A section of the world that really composes the majority of the world, and most of the unreached people groups are within this 1040 window. It's 10 degrees by 40 degrees latitude on a map. And you'll see here approximately 5.27 billion individuals residing in 8,800 distinct people groups. And 6,000 of these people groups are considered unreached and have a total population of about 3.2 billion. This means approximately 62% of the individuals in the 1040 window live in an unreached people group. And you see that each of these countries are mostly dominated by one of the three major false religions in the world of Islam, Hinduism, or Buddhism. So let's take a moment with those around you to pray for these regions. If you see a country, or keep the map up. So go ahead and take about 5 minutes to pray with those around you now. So Lord, we pray for all the people in the whole world, but particularly we focus on this section of the globe that has so many wonderful cultures, wonderful traditions, and wonderful people, dear Lord, that you have formed and fashioned and made unique, and you love them and you long for them, dear Lord. You died for them. And so, Lord, we pray that the gospel might go forth into these nations, that barriers and strongholds of Satan might be broken, that the slavery and the bonds of false religion would be destroyed. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would send people, send your people to these places so that your gospel can be spoken and Satan's strongholds can come down. And Lord, even in places where there is prohibited to be Christian, dear Lord, we pray particularly for those Christians that are there and persecuted, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would send your Holy Spirit of conviction on the persecutors, that those that are persecuted would have the courage and boldness to pray for those that persecute them. Lord, we pray that you would do a work of revival in these lands. Lord, send your Spirit upon that place. Send dreams and visions. May your word go forth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the next appeal in Psalm 67 comes in verse 4. First is, let the nations know you, let the nations praise you. And then in the fourth verse, we read, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. You know, once we know God and we rightly worship God through Jesus Christ, then we can enjoy God. That's the promise of the blessing in verse 1, that we get to have this communion and enjoy God's guidance and shepherding heart over our lives. When we live in right relationship with the Lord, the blessing we experience is real, and it's true delight and joy. It doesn't always translate into material blessing or wealth or even safety, as we've heard today. But it does translate into a real, tangible experience of peace and rest for our longing and searching hearts, that we can truly be satisfied in our soul and enjoy fellowship with God. When God's word orders our ways and directs our paths, then we experience this happiness, this delight, which comes living a life that God intends for us to live in the way that he intends for us to live. As the Spirit works in our hearts and conforms us so that we want to obey the commands of the Lord, that we want to live our lives in a way that honors him and glorifies him, and that brings us so much peace and joy in our hearts than when we lived in rebellion, that we can truly be satisfied and enjoy God. Tozer writes, it's one thing to have a lot of information about God, but it's another thing to bask in the warmth and the reality of his presence. The great secret of the Christian life is to begin experiencing God as he desires me to experience him. And God's greatest delight is to bring me into his presence. You know, that is basking in the joy of this priestly blessing, that the Lord's face would shine upon us. when we experience the grace of God in Christ and the blessing of our Heavenly Father's full attention. When we live without God, when we live a life in rebellion to God, it's a frustrating life because it was God's intention that we should live for Him and with Him. And when we live in rejection, it's frustrating because it goes against our design. It goes against what He made us for. It's like using a rake to comb your hair. When we live life without God, it's frustrating and unhappy. Although momentarily we might be deceived to think that it's really the good life. So let's take a moment now in private prayer, private contemplation. One, to think of how we personally delight in God. How do we delight in God's presence? Those of us that have Christ and have been saved by Him. Take a moment to be thankful for the blessing that we have in Christ. And then take this time also to pray for those in your life, in your circle of influence around you who don't know the Lord. And ask the Lord to give you a burden for those who are unhappy around you, that they might find their delight in the Lord. So let's just take some time in private prayer to thank God for His blessing and to pray for those around us. Yeah, the final appear in Psalm 67, the last intercession, is found in verse 7. First, let the nations know you, let them praise you, let they enjoy you, and finally, let the peoples praise you, O God, let the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase, God, our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. So the final appeal is that the nations might fear the Lord. Now the fear of the Lord is a term I believe many Christians don't even begin to grasp the depth and the meaning and the beauty of this concept. Our culture is so averse to the concept of honor and respect that we've lost really the biblical meaning of the fear of the Lord. It's a theme that your elders have often observed over this last year and commented that many of us don't have the fear of the Lord in our hearts. So this may be a sermon series in 2023, the fear of the Lord. But the reality is, I think too many evangelicals, especially probably in the West, have been spoon-fed a type of watered-down fear of the Lord. I think most of us have been told something to the effect that fear of the Lord means like respect or awesomeness of God, like standing before a mountain or handling a wild animal would often be what is kind of the analogy for the fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord in the biblical sense is much more multifaceted and complex than just reverence or awe. Of course, that does begin to grasp one aspect of it. But the reality is, in Scripture, there are many aspects of fear of the Lord. There's fear in the sense of God's power and might, right? When Jesus calms the storm, the disciples were afraid. When He healed a lame man, the town was like, who is this guy? And they were seized by fear. So there is a fear in the sense that He's the judge. Jesus said, don't fear man who can kill the body, but fear Him who has the power to throw you into hell. There's the fear of the Lord that's related to His beauty and His glory. When the Jews beheld the glory of the Lord, they trembled with fear. There's a fear of the Lord that's related to His wrath, right? The demons know Jesus for He is, and they tremble in fear. All of these are aspects that we are meant to keep in mind when we hear and think about the fear of the Lord. But the overwhelming sense of the fear of the Lord we get from Scripture is a response to His kindness and His grace. Now, that sounds funny. But when you've really experienced this amazing grace, when you realize the weight of your sin, when you truly recognize the weight of your ongoing sin, and then you recognize the grace that God has bestowed upon us in Christ, there is a sense of fear of how amazing our God is, that He can do something so utterly loving and kind. Jeremiah speaks of this type of fear of the Lord in response to God's grace this way in Jeremiah 33, 8 and 9. He says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So this is like the new covenant, right? "And I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make them an everlasting covenant, and I'll not turn away from doing good to them. And I'll put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good to them, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and my soul." Wow. That is something that inspires fear. "I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it." There is a sense of fear of the Lord that is a response to his overwhelming grace and mercy and kindness. And so we see this overwhelming sense of fear of the Lord is a response that he will delight in showing us kindness. And with all his heart and with all his mind, we read, with all his soul, we read in Jeremiah. And so fear is a right response to seeing the goodness and grace of God. And perhaps we don't get the fear of God is because we don't recognize the depth of our sin, right? At the end of time, the demons and Satans will tremble when they see the kindness that God bestows upon his people. Many of you might know, before he came to Christ, John Newton, the author of that great song, Amazing Grace, was a slave trader and captain of a slave ship. And upon discovering God's kindness and grace, which he famously captured in that hymn, he describes it this way: "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." It was God's grace to us in Jesus Christ that initiates this kind of fear, a godly fear, while at the same time, it relieves us of our worldly fears, that fear of man or fear of suffering or fear of loss, which Jeffine and Marie shared with us earlier. God's grace is so valuable and so precious to us that we have a real fear of missing out on God and his presence. It's so overwhelming and powerful that we would gladly suffer all things rather than lose that special blessing of verse 1, that special relationship with God. And thanks to Christ, it's so secure that we can just bask in this amazing grace. And I do think there's a progression here in Psalm 67 from ignorance to knowing God, from knowing God to praising God, and from praising God to enjoying God, and from enjoying God to fearing God. And so fear of the Lord is a right response to experiencing all the blessings of God's presence in our life. And so that's the goal of missions, that the world might know and fear the Lord, precisely because they've experienced his grace and his kindness in Jesus Christ. So the gospel in Psalm 67 is simply this, that Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross has removed the guilt of our sins so that we might permanently enjoy the priestly blessing of verse 1. Jesus won for us the blessing of Aaron upon Israel, that God would be gracious to us, that he would bless us, and that he would make his face to shine upon us. That's the gospel, church. This is the message that we are serving, that we're commissioned to go and share with the world around us. God's grace and mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ is so amazing, and it's so awesome, and so generous that we're seized by fear at how gracious God is to us. And like Nehemiah, we can pray, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name." So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for your heart for us, for the nations. And Lord, as we contemplate and consider the mission as it goes forward into this world, especially at this moment of history, dear Lord, we ask that you would give us courage and strength and a burning zeal, Lord, for the lost, that your name might be great in this world, that you might, truly be glorified, and the glory of your name might cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And so, Lord, give us a heart for those around us, that we recognize mission starts as soon as we leave this building and we go out into that world. Lord, I pray that your spirit would fall on your church and the lost would be invited to come and taste and see that you are good. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.